What is today? We know what tomorrow is, right? Memorial Day, most expensive holiday of the year, as we celebrate and remember and consider those that have given the ultimate sacrifice. And that price we cannot pay back. And so we're thankful for them and remember their families that are still grieving. But today is Pentecost. Today is the 50th day, which is Pentecost. After, you know, in the book of Leviticus in chapter 23, I know that's not where we are, but that's where we get the text that tells us that there are 7 weeks, seven sevens, following the sheaf, the wave offering. And so after the resurrection would be 50 days, and we would have Pentecost. And you can go back there and look at Passover and the offerings that are offered after that. Now, Jesus rose from the grave on Sunday, and he lived among them and ministered to them for 40 days. He told them, wait for the promise. Wait here in Jerusalem for the promise. In fact, you can look over in Acts chapter 1 in verse number 7. Jesus says, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. So the direction that Jesus gives the apostles of the church, the 120 that are gathered, is that there's something more coming. There's more to this than what you've already got. Now, if you go back to John, we see that he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. We know if we go back further than that, that when he sent the 70 out, he said, you have the authority to cast out devils, heal the sick, and all that kind of stuff. They had the power of heaven before they had the Holy Spirit. And then he breathed on the apostles and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost before he ascended. But as at that time, the Holy Ghost was not generally indwelling all believers. Now, if we look at the Old Testament, we see the anointing of God by the Holy Spirit. It says the Spirit came upon Samson. The Spirit came upon Elijah. And so we see the anointing, the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within them, empowering them, anointing them to do the work in the Old Testament. Prophets, priests, and kings. Now, who had that? Anybody that God chose. Some of them were farmers, shepherds. It's not that they went to seminary. It wasn't that they were ordained. God ordained them. And then we come into the New Testament. Of course, we have John the Baptist. But when Jesus is baptized, you remember, the Holy Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove, the Bible says. And so they could see that the Holy Ghost was now empowering and anointing Jesus Christ. And he had a 3-year ministry during which, of course, we said he empowered the 70. And then he, and if you recall, they came. One of the families came back and said, look, your people can't do this. They've tried. They can't fix my son. And Jesus said, this one cometh not out, but by prayer and fasting, if you recall. And so even in having the authority, there were still some limits because they weren't tapped in. They weren't as spiritual as they needed to be. They weren't praying like they should be. They weren't as close to God. We talked this morning about abiding in the vine. They weren't really connecting with Jesus at that level. And so Jesus cast the devil out. And then he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Ghost. And so just the apostles had it. But now, we're looking at something else. We're looking at the Spirit of God coming on everyone who gets saved. We're looking at the Holy Spirit of God coming on everyone who is part of his church, everyone who's doing his work. Now, if there's anything we're going to do as the church, as a church member, we want to be able to do the work of God. That's what we signed up for. That's what we got into it for. We got baptized. We are buried with him in baptism, risen to walk in newness of life, which means to serve God, to walk with him, to walk for him. And so what is it that happens to us at that baptism? Do we already have the Holy Spirit of God when we get saved, right? Those that do not have the Spirit of Christ don't belong to him. They are none of his, the Bible says. So when we get saved, we get the indwelling of God by the Holy Spirit. But then as we're baptized, now we're going forth to do the work. We've got to have the authority. We've got to have the power. We've got to have the ability. And does that come only by baptism? No, the water's not magical. It's the obedience and the submission. And as we continue to submit ourselves to God, and each day, like Paul said, I bring my body under subjection. You know, I've got to tell my body, you do what I tell you to do. How many of you wish your body would listen? but we've got to maintain, we've got to have self-control, self-discipline. And by prayer and Bible study, again, spending that alone time with God, even if we're quiet, we need to have that communion, that fellowship with God. To have that power that we need, the influence, the wisdom to go and do God's work. And so, how do we know that we have the Holy Spirit of God? What is it that happened? Well, it happened at Pentecost. The church was already in existence. You know, that's where a lot of people go wrong. They say the church started at Pentecost. The church didn't start at Pentecost. Church started when Jesus called out baptized believers and said, "Follow me." And those apostles, as they were following Jesus, they were the church. And as that grew in number, that was the church. But here something happened at Pentecost. Remember, he had empowered 70. Remember, he had empowered the apostles. But now he says, we've got to empower the church to do the work. He's been ascended. He's been gone from them for 10 days. He was gone for 3 days. And Peter said, look, I'm going fishing. I'm going back to work. But now 10 days, right? 10 days. He's been ministering, living among them for 40 days. Now 10 days after that, they're gathered together. This is what's important to understand. It was a holiday. Shavuot is the Jewish holiday, which they still celebrate. One of three holidays that God ordered the Jews to continue to celebrate throughout their generations, which means if you're Jewish today, you should be celebrating according to God's plan. And it is the festival that they come together. The festival of weeks is what we would recognize it as in the Bible. The festival of weeks, the 7 weeks of seven, you know, 7 weeks, 7 days, 49 days, and then the next day is Pentecost. And that's what we're celebrating, Shavuot. So they come together, they're seated around, they're having a party, they're celebrating as Jews do, because though they are Christians, they're still Jews. And they're celebrating this event, celebrating this holiday. The main thing is that they have two wave loaves of fine flour, leavened loaves. This is part of the celebration. And that is to celebrate the end of the harvest. And so they, as they celebrate the end of the wheat harvest, they have leavened bread. And they're eating that as part of their celebration. And so you just imagine what a fellowship is like with a bunch of Christians in it, right? Y'all recognize that? There's no documentation of fried chicken being there. But it was still a Christian fellowship. And so they were enjoying themselves. And just like any party, they didn't expect anything different to happen. They didn't know there was something special coming on Pentecost. But look at what he said in chapter 1. He said, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall receive power. There's going to be something different. There's going to be something impactful. Now back up just a step and remember that there were people in that group that already had power to cast out devils, raise the sick, or heal the dead, raise the dead and heal the sick. They still had the power. They already had the power. So this was not something they needed. They had the indwelling of God by the Holy Spirit. This was not something they needed. So what was he doing here? What was this gathering that night in celebration of an old Jewish tradition, which, by the way, Jewish tradition, that's God. They were celebrating what God told them to celebrate. But why would this happen that night? Verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Isn't it good when God's people get along? And that's what he's talking about there, harmony, right? In one accord. They had one mind, one spirit. Man, Jesus has been with them for 40 days. He's risen from the grave. It's not a story. It's not a fairy tale. They had seen him. They had walked with him. They had eaten with him. So they knew it was him. And they were all in one place. Verse 2, suddenly there came a sound from heaven. From heaven. Hey, where's that coming from? Coming from heaven. As of a rushing, mighty wind. Now, hold on just a second. It doesn't say there was a wind. It says there was a sound. So when you get this in your mind, remember that it doesn't say there was wind. It says there was a sound of wind. Everybody know what wind sounds like? And we hear that sound as of a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the house where they were sitting. So they could hear it out of the sky, out of heaven. And then they could hear it
in the room. They could hear it. Hear it. They were hearing from heaven a sound. Verse 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. So it's the sound of wind and the appearance of fire. Now let's go back. Let's go back and find Moses in the wilderness on the backside of the desert, keeping his father-in-law's sheep. And he sees a burning bush, what appears to be a burning bush, but the bush does not burn up. What is it? Who is it? Moses, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. It's God. Let's take another step. As they're going from Egypt to the promised land, during the day there was a cloud that they followed. And at night, fire. It's God. It's His Holy Spirit. Let's go further. Because you know where I'm going now, don't you? There was a great prophet named Elijah. He was walking and everybody kept saying to Elisha, hey, you know that Elijah's going to heaven today. I know, I know. Everywhere they went, I know, I know. And then the Bible says that it was like a chariot of fire that came down and took Elijah up into heaven. And as he went, he dropped his mantle and it fell and Elisha put it on him. And he walked and became the prophet Elisha. What was that but the hand of God? Ezekiel sitting by the river Shebar. If you go to chapter 1 of Ezekiel, and he's in a foreign land and he's in prayer and meditation with God. And what does he see but a beautiful sight of the glory of God? He describes it very vividly with all different colors. It is the glory of God. It is God. You see, because the Bible says that God is spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And as we go before the throne of God in heaven, it's not an old white man with a big long beard sitting on a throne. It is the energy of God with all of those lights and all of that power. And there at the right hand is the Son, Jesus Christ. You see, the image that we have of God should be this, as He sends the Holy Spirit to rest upon each one that's in that place. It is like the flames or the fingers of fire, like tongues, it says. You ever see a fire as it licks the air? We sit around. You know why it's so important for us to sit around a fire ring and watch the fire? It's not very interesting, is it? But there's something in it that draws us because it is the likeness of our God. That's why. And so they're like fire, it says, tongues that are reaching down and resting upon each of them. In verse number 3. Verse number 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You know, God anointed them for the work, but most notably, what did He impact? He impacted their speech. What they say. What would you say is most influential in our lives and in our ministries? Well, I've said many times the most important, most compassionate thing we can do as ministers, and I mean us, all of us, is to listen. But beyond that, what really touches people is when we speak. What we say. How we say it. Remember when Jesus was talking to the Father in prayer, He got finished and the apostle said, teach us to pray like that. We want to pray like you do. Remember as He rose from the grave and He was walking on the road to Emmaus, and He met those two fellas and they stopped to eat and they were going to eat, and He prayed the blessing, and as He prayed, they said, did not our heart burn within us? Man, when He prayed, when He talked to the Father, their eyes were open, weren't it? The Bible says they realized it was Him. It's our speech, how we talk to God, how we talk to others. And so what does God impact? God impacts their speech. As the Spirit gave them utterance. How many of us would take an oath tonight not to speak unless the Holy Ghost tells us to? Well, we won't go that far, will we? But I'll tell you something. When it comes to teaching or preaching or witnessing or ministering, we need to be very mindful, very prayerful, very connected with God and say, God, give me the words to say. Give me the words of comfort. I know you've probably all been in this situation where you go to someone who's grieving and hurting and you want to say something that's going to help them, but you realize there's nothing you can say that's going to help them. And so we need to choose our words very carefully, very wisely. They spoke as the Spirit gave them utterance. What we say, how we say, to whom we say. If we are going to walk under the anointing of God, we need to speak with the anointing of God. We need to speak as the Spirit gives us utterance. Now, in chapter 1, if we look back over there, he said, you're going to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. Well, that was easy. That's where they were from. That's where their people are. They recognize people there. And in Judea, well, Judea is just an extension. It's the region of Jerusalem. But then he says, and in Samaria. Well, Samaria is that part north of Judah. And so there are people there that were, some were Jews and some were not. Some were mixed. And he said, you got a witness there too. And then he says, and to the uttermost part of the earth. Well, there's no doubt that they would have to go beyond. And we see that especially with Paul as Paul leaves. But part of Paul's ministry before he was saved was participating in the persecution of the church, which doesn't sound like ministry to me, but it fulfilled God's plan to get the Jews to go out and minister, to get the Christians out of Jerusalem. Y'all got to get out of here. And so they spread up, and we see they spread all across Europe, getting the word out. We know some went to Asia and some even to Africa, and so the word got spread out by persecution, like Elijah sitting by that river. The raven would bring him food at night. He'd drink the water out of the brook, and he was satisfied. Just stayed and stayed and stayed. Until what? Until the water dried up. And God said, I got a plan. You got to go somewhere. And so sometimes it's got to dry up for us to spread out. And that's what happened. The persecution came. The church spread across the world. Again, the timing of God for the Roman government, the Greek alphabet, all of those things coming together so that the language could be spread abroad. But there were still people speaking different languages. And what God did to them here is give them the ability to speak and the people to hear in their own language. Now, they were speaking different tongue. The word tongue just means language. Same, you know, it's the same thing. And so they were speaking different languages even though they never spoke that language before. Without training, without learning it, they speak, and the Holy Ghost made it Spanish or Chinese or whatever you want to say. And look at verse number 5. It says, there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. So there were Jews who were back for the celebration, for Shavuot. They were there for that celebration, but they had different languages. Right? Of every nation. They all around the world. They were back in Jerusalem for that. For Shavuot. And it says in verse number 6, this was noised abroad. So when they left Jerusalem, they told the story back where they went. The multitude came together and were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own language. Because God affected their speech. They were all amazed. And marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Born in foreign lands, speaking different languages, but still had a belief in the God of Israel. And so they came back to Jerusalem for that celebration, what we call Pentecost, the Festival of Weeks. And so the names there, some of the different countries all the way down in Africa and up in to Asia and such as that, where they had been ministry or where they had been living, and they came there and they heard the preaching by the Spirit of the Lord. Verse number 14, Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up his voice and said to them, ye men of Judea, all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, hearken to my words. These are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Young men shall see visions. Old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And Peter says to them, this is the fulfillment of prophecy. Joel said that. It's in their, you know, it's in their Bible. They would never deny that Joel said that. And Peter's saying, this is the fulfillment of that. You know, the hard part with some people is getting them to transition from their old ways and their old faith to understand what God is doing, to understand what God has done, and get them to let go of some of that stuff because we hold on so tightly to that which we were taught when we were children. But at some point, like Paul said, we have to put away childish things. Verse number 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter stands up on Pentecost and he preaches. Now, we don't really get the magnanimity of the crowd at this point. We will at the end of the text, but it's a huge crowd. They were in the upper room. They were celebrating. They were, I say upper room, but just in a room. They were celebrating the festival, the feast. And the Spirit of God came on them. They began to talk and people began to hear. And that word began to spread. And so people started gathering. The crowd started drawing in and wanting, hey, talk to me in my own language. Talk to me. Tell me what's going on. Everybody was so intrigued by what was happening. It drew a crowd. Peter stood up and began to preach. And particularly, remember, it says they were Jews. They were born in other places, but they still identified as Jews because of their heritage, because of their legacy. And he says in verse 1, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 25, David speaketh concerning him. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried. His sepulchre is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. You see, the Jewish tradition tells us, and part of what they were celebrating that day, they believe that David was born on Shavuot. They believe that he died on Shavuot. So they celebrate on Shavuot not only the Festival of Weeks, but also King David. And Peter says, I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to put David in this sermon. We're going to bring David up in the preaching so that everybody can understand that this is something he believed. As we're celebrating him, you know, if you go to Jerusalem today, you can go to a place, and I've told you this before, and there is a coffin draped with the flag, the Star of Israel, the flag of Israel. And women go on this side and you can look in and see the coffin, and the man can go on this side and see the coffin of King David. How important was King David to the Jews? His coffin's still there. On this day, they celebrate King David. Again, believing that he was born on this day and died on this day. And so Peter injects King David into the message. He says, hey guys, David believed it. All that time ago, David believed it. You should believe it too. Verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Okay, so what is it that it takes to get the Holy Ghost? What is it that keeps us from having the presence of God in our lives? Well, if you've not repented, been born again, not been baptized, become part of God's working order of the church, then it's no wonder.
if you're missing something in your faith. He says in verse 39, this promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Boy, if he'd have been alive today, what would he say? Verse 41, and then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. I would say that's pretty impactful. How? Because God affected the speech of the church. Because God gave the anointing to the believers that had committed themselves, that had united themselves to serve him and to worship him and to carry out the Great Commission. You see, God is working through us. He will work through us. We have to be surrendered. We have to be obedient. We have to be submissive. Yes, as a child of God, you've accepted Christ as your Savior. The presence of God, the Holy Ghost, is alive in you. And He coaches us. He speaks to us. He sometimes you say, well, I had a sense that something was wrong. Was that just a sense or was that the Holy Ghost? I feel led to do such and such. Is that just your flesh or is that the Holy Ghost? And James tells us, we got to try it. We got to make sure it balances out because the Lord will never lead us to do something that goes against His Word. It's important for us to remember that too. God's Word is consistent. That's His rule book. He lives by it. What a powerful day. 3,000 were added to the church because those that were gathered were obedient and submissive. And now they had waited 10 days, and now God's given them something to do. And He says, now you should be witnesses to the uttermost parts of the earth. Would you stand? Father, we thank you for Jesus, our Savior. We thank you for this testimony of Acts chapter 2 and the power that has gripped the church so that we can do your work. Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Anoint us with your power. Lead us. Capture our speech and our hearts and our minds that we can make a difference and we can have influence. Lead others to Christ. We thank you for your love and your blessings and ask that you would answer the prayers in our hearts in a powerful way. In Jesus' name, amen.